Today's reading is from Psalm 119, 105 to 112. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it, to observe your righteous ordinances. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your ordinances. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your decrees are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end.
From Genesis chapter 25, the story of Esau. These are the descendants of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean, of Paddan Aram, sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and his wife, Rebekah, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is to be this way, why do I live?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples born of you shall be divided. The one will be stronger than the other. The elder shall serve the younger." When her time to give birth was at hand, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy mantle. So they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand gripping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man living in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he was fond of game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And once when Jacob was cooking a stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stuff, for I am famished." Jacob said, "First sell me your birthright." Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. May God bless and lend understanding to the reading of his word. Why did he do it? I know he was hungry. We all know what hunger is like at times. Well, we don't really know, I think, most of us, what real hunger is like. We just know what cravings are like. Most of us. Why did he do it? He was given everything and he threw it all away. Esau, with his shock of red hair, a skillful hunter, an outdoorsman and a farmer, he was the first grandson of the great Abraham. As the firstborn male, he was entitled to the inheritance that was coming. The Bible tells us Abraham was a rich man. And his son Isaac, Esau's father, was also a rich man. And one day all of it would be Esau's. Moreover, Esau was a link in God's great covenant. In Genesis chapter 15, God took Abraham outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have." And Esau, whose name meant hairy, not hairy as in I'm just wild about hairy, but more like I'm so hairy I need a haircut, hairy. Bow hunter, Esau, hairy farmer, Esau, was going to share in the great covenantal inheritance. Only two generations removed from Abraham, his descendants would be like the stars also. But he gave it all up, all for some lentil stew. Now, I'm not going to knock lentils. They're not too bad. They're very good for you, too. Lots of protein and fiber. And everybody says how much they love lentil stew. So I bought a bag of lentils. Then later, I bought another bag of lentils. And the two bags just sit there in the cupboard, waiting for somebody to make lentil stew. I never think to make it. No one else thinks to make it. None of us are apparently craving it. Years ago, I went ahead and made a lentil stew just to see what possibly Esau was giving up his birthright for. That's the reason I made a lentil stew. And I went online and I looked for the best recipe, the highest rated recipe. And everybody in the comments, they said how delicious this was. And so I made it, followed the recipe to the letter, and meh. Okay, but not really that savory. Not among the top 10 stews or soups that I've ever had. It ranks somewhere below split pea soup with me. And for Esau, it was worth throwing away his birthright. It didn't matter that Esau's brother was a homebody, unfairly manipulating him. The inheritance, everything with it, even the covenant, went through Jacob. Jacob had a nickname, Israel, which became the name of the sovereign nation that followed, and for the last 75 years has again been in use, whereas Esau is not remembered much at all. He's kind of like in the history of bad bargains category. People who have thrown away much to get little. All for lentil stew, not even in my top 10. But it's easy to pile on and say what a fool he was, and yet ignore that's what people do. One song has lyrics that go, "My father is a rich man. He wears a rich man's cloak. He gave me the keys to his kingdom coming, gave me a cup of gold. He said, I have many mansions, and there are many rooms to see, but I left by the back door and threw away the key." Like Esau, we are given everything as children of God, and we squander it. In John chapter 3, Jesus answers Nicodemus, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. And the word is such, I've preached on this, the word is such that it's either born from above or born again. Both translations appear. Nicodemus goes for the crude, vulgar interpretation of what Jesus said and says, "Can I go back into my mother's womb and be born a second time?" And Jesus answers, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it. But you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." In the first chapter of that same book in the Gospel of John, it speaks about God's incarnate word, Jesus, and says, "But to all who received them, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or the will of a person, but of God." This is the new covenant. We talked about Abraham's covenant way back when. The new covenant is that everybody who believes in Jesus enters a new covenant and they become children of God and they get the birthright. They get the kingdom. It's all theirs. The new covenant is every bit as salvific as Abraham's covenant. It's a chance to have all our sins forgiven no matter who we are or what we've done. It's a chance to start all over. It's a chance for God to make us into the kind of people that we should be. We believe that God can do anything. I believe that. What can a child of God do then, having inherited God's birthright? Maybe just as much. As Maya Angelou wrote, I believed that there was a God because I was told it by my grandmother and later by other adults. But when I found out that I knew not only that there was a God, but that I was a child of God, when I understood that, when I comprehended that, more than that, when I internalized that, ingested that, I became courageous. And I'm afraid that's not what Christians are doing right now in this world, in North America, elsewhere. I'm afraid that what we've done as Christians is to reduce our faith to the success or failure of one political party. And our mission, instead of feeding the sheep, is to try to win. Get control of the House, the Senate, the White House, the Supreme Court. We want to win. I have strong political views, and I don't make any effort to hide them in private. I try to be authentic. I'll tell you what I think. But I'm not going to do that from the pulpit. I don't really talk much about politics in the pulpit. And I doubt that I will ever endorse any candidate for office. And why? Because I don't want them to own me. Once you give yourself over to that politician, they own you. You know, and then you've got to stand there and watch them do whatever they will do, and you have to just sort of go along. Whether it's an abomination to God or not, you can't say anything. You already gave yourself over to them. And I don't want to be owned. I can use examples from both parties. If Bill Clinton commits adultery, I want to be free to say that's a sin. If Donald Trump, days before the election, pays a porn star $130,000 to keep quiet about a possible affair, I need to be free to say that's wrong. Something sounds wrong here. I didn't endorse either of them from the pulpit. So I don't have to sit quiet the way so many of the endorsers do. These ministers sit there and just watch these people commit abomination after another, and they can't say anything because the politician owns them. If a politician lies while campaigning or in office as a pastor, I am free to call that out. I can quote scripture. I can quote Jesus. Jesus said Satan is a liar and the father of lies. And yet we have devolved into a kind of cynicism, haven't we? They all lie, we say. Don't they all lie? They're all corrupt, we say. Aren't they all corrupt? Is that really the case? And is that how things, if that is the truth, is that how things ought to be? You know, I've had politicians as members of two of my churches. Successful politicians. I never thought of them as liars. Never caught them in a lie. I never thought of them as corrupt either. Never caught them in any kind of corruption. And if it's true that they all lie and they're all corrupt, I didn't endorse them, so I can say that's wrong. They should change their behavior. They should stop that. Because I don't speak for the politician. I speak for God. That's my job as a minister. That's actually your job as a child of God. You've got the power to go up to anybody. It doesn't matter whether they're just a local servant or whether they're the president of the United States. You've got the power to go up to them and say, this does not jive with the will, the word of God. I take Dr. Martin Luther King as my example, not in every way, certainly not perfect in every behavior. But when it came to politics, that man got it. In 1960, a reporter asked him to endorse a candidate, Kennedy or Nixon. He refused. In 1964, with Barry Goldwater running as a Republican, he refused to endorse either candidate. Refused. Absolutely refused. And then, once whoever got elected, he was their tormentor. They didn't own him. He could go up to them and say, "What you're doing is wrong." He would go on marching. They would beg him, "Don't march. We need slow change, gradual change. Be calm. Wait a while." And he'd just be like, "No. Now is the time. You don't own me. I never endorsed you. You can't make me do anything." And so he was like a bug in their ear all the time. These politicians that he dealt with, they were forced to fall to him. And think about that power that we have as children of God. We have the power to speak truth to anybody. No matter how rich or famous, we have the power because we are children of God. That's our birthright. And in the interests of political expediency, we have sold our birthright, endorsing candidates, getting on their side, and not representing God first. As children of God, we lean on Scripture to guide us. As was read earlier, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And as children of God, we've got to cling to that light. We've got to follow that light. Don't let anyone cloud our vision. To do otherwise, my friends, would be selling our birthright for a lentil stew. A stew that makes you say, "Meh." Not even one of the top 10 stews or soups that there is.